Good morning, everybody. Warm welcome here to Kemeny Parish Church, and the commendations to you for braving the wild weather today for coming out for worship. We're so glad to have you with us. A warm welcome to all who are watching live online via our streaming service, especially our dear friends at Littlewood Court, and to all those who are watching live or watching on catch-up service. You can't watch catch-up live. Ha. Those who are watching catch-up service, welcome to worship as well. We're delighted to have you all with us here to worship God together. A few intimations at the start of our time. First, a reminder that we have a slightly different rhythm when it comes to Holy Communion coming up, that this is the last Sunday of the month, and usually we'd have communion today. But the next communion will not be held until the 3rd of March, Sunday the 3rd of March, just so we are all clear and on the same page about that. And we're going to be having a slightly different service of communion on the 3rd of March, not in terms of the format of sharing the bread and the cup, so don't stress about that, but in terms of the liturgy of communion. I've been thinking quite a bit about this recently, and the reality is that we have, as Christians, a treasure trove of liturgical resources all the way back to the earliest days of the church to teach us about the meaning and importance of communion. And so going forward for a season, length to be determined, my intention is to expose all of us to the wider riches and depths of the liturgical resources we have to put us back in touch with our theological heritage as we break bread together. Another information about Bible discovery groups. Both Bible discovery groups, I believe, are continuing on. David's nodding at me, so that's a good sign. But this week, David, is yours back at the church center. Is that right? You had a special meeting last week, but this week back at the church center on Monday to continue with the Gospel of Matthew. Yes, David? Yep, Gospel of Matthew. At 7:30 on Monday, and Wednesdays at the church center, 7:30 p.m., Kylie and I will continue our study together on the Gospel of Luke, and we're delighted to have as many people attend both Bible studies as possible, Matthew on Mondays and Luke on Wednesdays. A reminder as well that the February edition of the Kemeny Kirk News is available for pickup today. And a reminder about our Kemeny Church Center just down the road from us, that if you find yourselves in need of a room or a hall for a meeting or event at the church center, in order to book such an event, you must email or call Stuart Argo at the church center to make that booking known. There's always a sheet printed in the front area of the center that lists the bookings and reservations. So here forward, if you don't talk to Stuart about it, it's not going to be booked. So who do we talk to? Very good. And for many, many years, our own beloved Nell Mackay was so faithful in keeping the book and the diary for the church center, which was no small feat. And Nell, I know you don't like being embarrassed, but sorry. We'd like to thank you so much for all of your years of service of helping to manage the schedule for the Kirk Center. So can we please give Nell a round of applause? Thank you very much, Nell. We appreciate you so much. And last but not least, our friend Kylie, as you see, is not here with us today. She is all right. But she, at the request of our friend John Whittle, who sits in our Kirk session, he came up to me a few months ago and said, "Can we have Kylie for one Sunday?" He said, "Yes, you may." So Kylie is with our friends at St. Anne's Scottish Episcopal Church this morning, and we hope all is going well for her there today. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time together? With those shared then, let us enter into worship by singing our first song of praise, which is "Jesus, What a Beautiful Name." And during the singing of this song of praise, our offering for God's continued work here in Kemeny and beyond will be uplifted.
Beautiful name. our prayer of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are once again able to come into your presence to worship you. We pray that our worship will be acceptable to you. Help us to remember that you long to hear and answer our prayers. So at the beginning of our service, we acknowledge you as our Creator and great provider. And we thank you for the gifts you have given to each of us. As well as life itself, we thank you for our friends and families. We thank you for your church of which we are a part. And we take time now to thank you for each other. While we think of others, we particularly pray for those who've lost their life partners, both in recent times and in earlier years. Comfort them, we pray, and bless them as they cope with life day by day. We thank you for the love and support we receive from and are enabled to give to our friends here. We thank you for the many good things that you give us, and we pray that we might never take these for granted. Lord, we thank you for our health, and we think of those known to us who are not feeling so well just now. In the silence of our hearts, we ask you to bless them, and we would ask that you might help them feel well again. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that we can call him our Saviour as we remember with grateful hearts that you sent him into the world, that through him we might be saved. Lord, as we pray, we remember that all too often we displease you by the way we lead our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't do or speak as we should, and we ask you to guard our conversation, our actions, and even our thoughts day by day. Lord, we pray for the various activities that take place in our church, all with the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we ask you to bless the work with the Sunday school and all the work with the children and young people. We thank you for the ladies' good morning group, for mainly music, and the men's group. We ask too that you might continue to bless the work done in loaves and fishes. We thank you again for our Bible study groups, and we thank you for the many unseen things done in your name. We pray that our worship this morning will bring glory to your name. We pray that as we sing our songs of praise to you and listen to your word, we might understand and be challenged by them. We thank you again for the gifts you have given to those who lead us in our singing. And we pray for our minister Joshua as he leads us and preaches from your word later. Prepare our hearts and minds so that we might be able to learn what you have to say to us through it. Lord, we pray that you will accept our offering, that it might be used here and further afield for your glory. Lord, accept our worship, we pray. Continue to be with us, and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. We continue in worship together with singing our next song of praise, Hear the Call of the Kingdom.
Jesus.
And I would invite our children, if they'd like to come forward for our children's time, come and sit with me on the steps. You can come sit on both sides if you want, or one side. Hi, Annabelle. Hi, Lewis. Hi, Ben. How you doing? Hi, Daniel. Hi, Samuel. You want to come down, Joshua? You want to come down? You want to sit next to Lewis? Okay, that's fine. You can sit next to your brother. Isn't that sweet? Oh. How are you all doing? You okay? Yeah, good. So, I don't know if you know this about me, but do you think I have any brothers or sisters? Do I have a brother or sister, do you think? Yeah, I have one older brother. I'm the baby of the family. And I have to tell you something. My brother's name is Andrew, or Andy. And when we were growing up, he's 3 years older than I am. When we were growing up, guess what we did a lot of? We fought a lot growing up. My poor parents, it was probably so hard and so stressful for them. There you go, buddy. We fought all the time growing up, all the time. But you know, the good news is these days we're much older and we get along much better. So that's a huge relief to be able to tell you that it can get better. If you're ever fighting with your brothers or sisters, it will get better. I promise you that. But you know, when we fought so much, my parents always had to try to keep us in line. They had to try to make us behave ourselves. But I can remember one time when my brother Andy and I were fighting so much, and this time he really did start it. He really, truly did. Okay. Other times I started it, and I will wear that badge with honor. Yep. But this time he really, really started the fight. And then my mom heard us fighting. She came downstairs, and I thought to myself, oh, finally, my brother's going to get in real trouble. It's about time. So I thought to myself, my mom looked at my brother, and he said, I'm sorry. And that was it. And you know what? I was still waiting for him to get a punishment, to get grounded, to get his TV taken away or something. And do you know what my mom did instead? She gave my brother a great big hug and brought him upstairs to watch a movie together instead. After he had just started a fight, instead of getting punished, he got a cuddle. And I could not believe that this had happened. But you know what? By giving him a cuddle instead, my brother's mood changed completely, and he was much, much nicer the rest of the day. So my mom, as usual, my mom, she knew what she was doing. And in a similar way, and our story from the Bible today is all about people called from Nineveh and the prophet Jonah. God sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh, who are also very badly behaving. God sent Jonah to them to tell them to stop behaving so badly, or else they're going to get a punishment. So Jonah went into the city of Nineveh and announced this great story that you need to change your ways, or it's 40 days, and God will destroy your whole city. But you know what? The people of Nineveh, they said that they were really sorry to God. And guess what? God didn't punish them. He forgave them. Just like my mom forgave my brother, God forgave the people of Nineveh. And Jonah, the prophet, he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe that God wasn't going to punish them for all the bad things that they had done. But you know what? Jonah forgot that God is loving, God is merciful, and God wants to forgive us. So even when we do things wrong, even when we frustrate our brothers or sisters or our mommies or daddies, if we say sorry, and if we really mean it and we try to be better, guess what? God wants to love us and God wants to forgive us. So always remember that, boys and girls, that even when we do something wrong, we can always come back to God and say we're sorry, and God will help us to be better people. So let's pray together now. Would you pray after me? Dear Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Help us to be nice, to be loving, to be good, just like Jesus. We pray this in his name.
Amen.
Our lives are supposed to be about forgiveness, about love. Our lives are supposed to be about living for Jesus every day.
Today's reading comes from the book of Jonah, which can be found on page 928 of the Bible. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Amen, and may God bless this reading from his word.
Thank you, Margaret. We continue in worship now with singing our next song of praise, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, may your name be truly blessed in every season of life, in the highs, the lows, the in-betweens. May your name be blessed. And may your name be blessed as we gather together now, as we quiet our minds, as we pause our lives to focus on what you might have to say to us through Holy Scripture. May your Holy Spirit fall afresh upon each of us. May we all receive your inspiration. Help us, Lord, to know you better in this time. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the fourth and what is also the final chapter of the book of Jonah. We've heard along through this series that Jonah is classified as a minor prophet, but this speaks only to the length of the book, not about the importance of the message. But where have we been so far in this story? Jonah's an interesting book, a fascinating book on many levels. And one of it is that altogether it's quite a short book in terms of verses, but there is so much that is packed into this story. So back in chapter 1, if we remember, God commanded his prophet Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. He wanted Jonah to go there to proclaim God's judgment on their wickedness. And if Nineveh existed today, it would certainly be sanctioned and isolated as a terrorist state. Its wickedness knew no bounds. The armies killed for pleasure, well beyond the necessities of warfare, but they took delight in their depravity and wickedness. But instead of obeying God's call to go to the city, Jonah tried to run away, but this proved to be impossible. We are told that he went to the furthest reaches of the known world of the time. And Jonah attempted to prioritize his national concerns as a Hebrew, his national identity over every other identity. He was blinded from the start to the possibility that God wanted to use him to confront the wickedness of the Ninevites, to show them a better way and possibly turn them away from their patterns of destruction. But instead, Jonah ran. We know this part of the story well, that eventually he was cast into the sea with a raging storm at hand. When he was cast into the waters calmed. And then we are told that God appointed a great fish to swallow his prophet. And in the second chapter is largely a prayer said by Jonah. And it's in the second chapter when he's been swallowed by this great fish, and it wasn't until he was in the very depths of his life that he finally began to cry out to God in earnest for mercy and for grace. And in this second chapter, there seems to be some unavoidable link between hitting rock bottom and having a real experience of God's transforming grace. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy are completely unmerited. There is nothing that we can ever do to earn these things. But all too often, like Jonah, we would rather rely on our own feeble strength and our own vain pride and our own limited intellects than accept the free gift of God's unmerited love. But everything begins to change when we finally do accept it. It is when we are at rock bottom, when we have nowhere else to turn, that is when we as the clay are ready for God as the potter. It is when we surrender to God that we truly begin to become who God has always intended each of us to be, whether we are 3 or 93, or somewhere in between. So in the third chapter, Jonah has had a real experience of God's grace. He has returned now to the dry land, newly recommissioned to go and bring God's message against the people of Nineveh. And indeed he went, we are told. He went into the city and said, "In 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah preached his whole message in the heart of this city. And then rather being drawn and quartered and executed in summary fashion, we are told that something quite remarkable happened. We are told that everyone in the city, from the lowliest beggar to the very king of Nineveh, believed the message that God had given to Jonah, and they repented. But they didn't just say a casual, "Sorry." They repented in sackcloth and ashes. They completely humbled themselves. Something about God's word through Jonah reached the people of Nineveh and caused them to reconsider their course of action. And even more surprising than their repentance, we are told that after they repented in sackcloth and ashes, God decided to relent from the very judgment he was going to bring upon the Ninevites. And this brings us now to chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins with a wonderful verse. It says, "And Jonah rejoiced greatly that the Ninevites heard his message. He was so pleased and so chuffed with himself that he went right back home, patting himself on the back." No? No, okay. Whoops, wrong version. It starts with, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me,' Jonah said. 'It's better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah's reaction to God's decision not to punish is shocking. His reaction to grace is shocking. So in the words of the American pastor Tim Keller, why then, when Jonah has just preached to the toughest audience of his life, they have responded positively down to the very last person, why would he melt down in furious rage? What was Jonah's problem? I think at least part of the answer is found in verse 2, when he said he prayed to God and said, "Is this not what I said when I was in my own country? I know that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." And this is shocking because on one hand, Jonah knows exactly what God is all about, right? He has the pat answer. You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, relenting from disaster. But he's frustrated by these qualities. And it shows how possible it is for us as believers to know the right answers, to know the Sunday school answers about God, but to have our hearts, like Jonah, still so far away from that God who we know so much about. When reciting these qualities of God, Jonah was saying, I know what you're really like, God. I know you don't want to judge. I know you don't want to condemn. I know you don't want to destroy. I knew that it was going to end this way. At its root, Jonah's problem is a theological problem. It's a problem of the heart. Last week in Jonah 3, we talked about how God is both love and God is holy. God is merciful. God is also just. We talked about anything we say about God has to hold these truths together. Love and holy, merciful and just. We have to hold these together when we're talking about God, even when it seems nearly impossible for us to do so. But Jonah would not do this. His anger at God for sparing Nineveh shows us that he would not hold God's love together with God's holiness. He would not consider God's mercy along with God's justice. Instead, Jonah had an utterly blinkered view of what God ought to do and what God ought not to do. And for Jonah, the decision to show mercy to Nineveh probably struck him as a disaster for the people of Israel. Again from Tim Keller, by showing mercy to Nineveh, the will of God, mercy, and the political fortunes of Israel, who are blood enemies with Nineveh, they seem to be diverging. For Jonah, it seemed as if God was for the Ninevites, and if he was for the Ninevites in any way, shape, or form, who was God then against, according to Jonah? Israel. It's one way or the other, God. You can't have it both ways. You can't love us and our enemies. This seems to be how Jonah approached this issue, why he was so upset. Now, to some of us, maybe Jonah simply sounds like an ardent patriot, simply wanting what is best for Israel, which means not wishing what is best for his people's sworn enemies. And I won't deny that patriotism can be a good thing. I'm from the United States of America, as we all know, and I do love the country of my birth. I still get goosebumps when I hear the American national anthem played. I would imagine it's much the same for people here in Scotland when Flower of Scotland or Caledonia or Scotland the Brave is played. Don't these songs give you goosebumps when they're played well, I should say? Perhaps we get goosebumps when we hear the British national anthem played as well. It's good. It's good to love our countries. It's good to thank God for the gift of living in such wonderful places like America or here in Scotland. But it's always a but. Patriotism, nationalism, become a problem when they push us further away from God instead of driving us closer to God. And this is what Jonah's patriotism for Israel did to him. His love for Israel kept him from loving God. It kept him from following and rejoicing in the character of God's compassion for others. In other words, Jonah's patriotism was really idolatry in disguise. He held it too high. I was pretty nervous about this next part of the sermon, so I'm going to wade into controversy now. We all remember the 2016 election in America, right? Don't worry, I'm not talking about him today. I'm talking about the nature of the election and how it happened. The election of the current president, surveys have shown afterwards that 81% of people who identified as evangelical Christians, 81%, who claimed to follow Jesus as Lord and center of their lives, happily voted for him and for all that he stands for. Even after everything came to light with the tapes and all of the past things that were said, his support was still well over 70% from this same group. This is the same group of voters who in previous elections claimed on record that morality, ethics, integrity were of the utmost importance for leadership and should be at the front of one's mind when asked to vote. But in 2016, things seemed different. On September 29th, 2018, well after the election, Jerry Falwell Jr., son of Jerry Falwell Sr., Falwell's president of Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, an institution that claims to be an evangelical Christian university, he wrote the following on the worst media platform ever, which is Twitter, of course. Nothing good happens on Twitter. Falwell wrote, "Christians need to stop electing nice guys. They might make great Christian leaders, but the U.S. needs street fighters like Donald Trump at every level of government because the fascists are playing for keeps and the Republicans are a bunch of wimps." Thankfully, the tide is starting to turn and more evangelical Christians who initially supported Donald Trump are now speaking out more against his conduct and many of his policies, finding it harder and harder to square the worldview espoused by this administration with the Christian gospel. And this certainly isn't only an issue for conservative politics in America, far from it. There have been many times in my history of my home country when those on the other side of the spectrum have prioritized political convenience, power, and a blind sort of patriotism over faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And this temptation to subordinate our faith for the sake of power, for the sake of making our enemies suffer, is a temptation that every Christian has to face. Even Jesus faced this temptation in the desert with the devil. He was tempted with unlimited political, worldly power if only he would bend the knee. But we as Christians are called to live differently. We are called to put God first in our lives. But this temptation was the one that was faced by Jonah as well. What would come first in his life? Would God be first? Or would something else, like his nation, or his sense of how the world ought to be? One of the most fascinating things about this book of Jonah, if you have your text open, take a look at the end of the book. How does the book of Jonah end? Take a look. How does it end? What grammatical structure does it end with? A question. That's right. So there is no definitive end to the book of Jonah. Right? It leaves us hanging. It leaves us to supply the answer. In the last part of the chapter, we are told that Jonah went outside of the city to see what would happen to Nineveh. Then he made a booth to sit in. We are told that God made a plant grow to shade Jonah. Jonah was thrilled about the plant. That's what the original Hebrew conveys a sense of. He was utterly delighted about the plant. But then an insect came along and destroyed the plant. Jonah was dismayed yet again and repeated his claim that it was better if he died rather than lived. And even though he had experienced grace in his own life, even though God brought him back from the very depths of rock bottom. Jonah was still very much a work in progress, wasn't he? Even though he had experienced God's grace in his own life, he had yet to learn that that same amazing, disruptive grace was also just as much for the people of Nineveh. He had yet to learn that just as the unmerited love of God had rescued him, so it also rescued Israel's enemies. Just when I was finishing my work on this sermon yesterday, I decided to pop onto Facebook for some unknown reason. And the first thing that came up on my news feed was a quote from the author Anne Lamott. And I was struck by how much it tied in to this chapter on Jonah. She said, "We can safely assume that we have created God in our own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that we do. We can safely assume we have created God in our own image if God hates all the same people, all the same things that we do." So in response to Jonah's indignation about the plant, God replied, "You pity the plant, which you did not labor for, which you did not make grow, which came in a night and passed in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so much livestock and cattle?" I love that Jonah ends on a question. It doesn't provide us with a straightforward, neat, and tidy answer. Rather, by ending with a question, the book also acknowledges that we, like Jonah, are all works in progress. By ending with a question, God is sitting with each of us and asking the same question of us that was asked to Jonah. What's most important to you? And where am I on that list? And if God is anywhere but first on that list, then like Jonah, we will be racked by the double shot of both moral fragility and self-righteousness. But if God is anywhere but first on our list, friends, that can also change right now. Right now, we can begin again. Right now, we can embrace the way of mercy for others and for ourselves. Right now, a change can happen in our lives. Right now, we can open our hearts anew to the character of God's compassion. So God is asking us the question, what is most important to you? May we have the grace to answer well. Amen. Like Jonah, it is easy for each of us to become enslaved to many identities, to many loyalties, to many priorities. But it's only when we put God first, only when God's love is in our hearts, first and foremost, that we can truly be free.
Thank you. God's love and compassion for us are so important. Compassion means to suffer with, so someone else's heartbreak becomes ours too. True compassion changes lives. We must learn to look at others less in the light of what they do or do not do, but more in the light of what they suffer. So let us pray for a fresh wave of compassion and compassionate action in the church and the world, that night may become noonday. So let us pray for different groups of people who are outcasts, who need God's compassion, who need our compassion. Let us pray for the 37 million people who live with HIV and AIDS, mostly in Africa. Many experience stigma and discrimination that creates barriers to them accessing prevention, testing, and treatment services, putting their lives at risk. You, Lord, were reviled, rejected, shamed, and violently killed by those you came to save. Draw near to the children and adults who bear the stigma and suspicion of others. Empower us to reach out to those who are outcasts with acceptance, generosity, and love. Pray for the world's 260 million Dalit people, mostly in India, many of them Christians who are at the bottom of a hierarchical caste system and considered untouchable. Ask God to help those trying to bring an end to the serious discrimination and violence against them. Remember the 15% of prisoners convicted for sex offences who are hated and often violently victimised by other inmates, especially in cases involving children. We probably feel hatred towards them too. Lord, change our ideas and thoughts, and let us pray for the therapists, the chaplains and social workers who help them and their families, and also ex-offenders who feel shunned. Remember the tens of millions of children across the world who survive on the streets alone, hungry, stigmatized, and at risk of abuse and exploitation. Pray for Christian organizations like Toy Box that are making a difference to their lives. Remember those in the NHS seeking to put mental health on an equal footing with physical health. Remembering young people and others with eating disorders, those who self-harm, and others who suffer from depression and other mental health issues. Ask God to reveal his healing, redeeming love, and rescue them through the skill and compassion of health professionals, counselors, families, and friends. And pray for more churches to find ways to offer a welcoming space to talk, to offer support to individuals and their families who are struggling with mental health issues. Ask God to raise up people who can help and bring those in need to the attention of the church. Lord, our healer, We pray for those with mental health conditions that cause them to feel anxious, afraid, and confused. Pour out your grace, your strength, your compassion, and grant patience and wisdom to their families and carers. Thank you, Father, for the community of faith in which we belong to. Give each of us the wisdom to see how we can put our faith into action, and then give us the courage to act. Help us all to be sympathetic, to love one another, to be humble and compassionate, to stand with the vulnerable, the rejected, the ostracized, in your name, as your people in this community and beyond. Amen.
Our call as Christians is to see Jesus Christ in others who cross our path. But we need God's help to have this sort of vision. And so we sing together now our closing song of praise and petition, Be Thou My Vision.
Oh,
Of Jonah ends with a question. And that question is being asked of each of us as well. Who and what is first in our lives? May God give us the grace to go forth from this place and to put Jesus Christ first and foremost in every aspect of our lives. And in so doing, may we share his love and his amazing grace with all who cross our path. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore. Amen.